You'll take your Bible with me this morning and turn to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Or 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 this morning. Second Peter chapter 3, and we're going to read just verses 1 down through verse number 4. We're actually only going to be looking at one word in the scripture this morning. One word, and I want you to get this word. I want you to remember this word. I want you to understand this word. I want this word to sink down in your heart. It's one of the keys to understanding all that you want to understand about the future, the end times, and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. One word for you as a Christian, and it'll simplify your whole focus. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse number 1, we're going to start right here. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. They be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for thy precious word, Lord. Lord, thank you for the comfort and the hope and the confidence and the assurance that we have in the very word of God, the scriptures, your word that is given to us. Lord, we know that your word tells us that the Son of Man has come, the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we might know thee, the only true God, and your Son, Jesus Christ. And this is the true God and eternal life. And Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you that we can know that we have life eternal through Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can know and have the assurance that when we're absent from this body, the moment we're absent from this body, we are present with the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you that we don't have to fear, but we can have confidence, and not only confidence, but anticipation and expectation at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, thank you for our hope in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray this morning that you'd just speak to us and encourage us through thy word. And we praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Peter is now getting to really the thrust of his epistle. He said, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. They be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? And he's now going to be speaking once again, as the early church did over and over and over again, about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That as it says in Revelation chapter 22, the Lord Jesus Christ says, surely I come quickly. In fact, turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1 for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 1, because Peter reminds the Christians that this is our hope. This is our expectation. This is what we're looking forward to. Amen? I mean, there's a lot of things we look forward to. But listen, if you look forward to something that's any less than you look forward to the fact that Jesus Christ has come again, I tell you what, your sights are, they're short-sighted. I mean, Jesus is coming again. We preached a message on that a while back, didn't we? Right? What was point number one? I don't know. I think you missed it. What was point number one? What was point number two? What was point number three? What was the message all about? I don't think you got it. What was it all about? All right. And you know, he says there's going to be scoffers. So what? There's scoffers scoffing about everything, right? Right? Who cares what the scoffers are saying? I know what God's saying, and I know what the Bible's saying, and I know what my Lord and Savior's saying. And that's what he's saying. He says, listen, in 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, listen, he says, I want to stir you up so that you remember what the prophets said, not the false prophets and not the false teachers in chapter 2, but holy men of God in 2 Peter chapter 1 that spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Ghost. And then now he comes in chapter 3 and he says, I want to stir you up so you remember. He says, so you remember what was spoken of once again, he said, by the prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. You say, Pastor, why did you skip chapter 2? Because you know what? You know what that's telling you? That's just assuring that God's going to set the record straight. He's going to take care of those people. Don't worry about those people. Amen? Listen, you know why? Who's coming? You get that? All right, Jesus is coming in. All right, but look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And we could go on and read more. But Peter says, hey, listen, we have a living hope, a lively hope, because Jesus Christ has risen from the grave and is seated on the right hand of God. Paul would write in the book of Titus, he'd write to Titus in chapter 2 and verse number 13, and he says, we are to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. But this morning, I want to just give you something to help you in a very simple way, in a very focused way, to help you understand how to look at all the things that the Bible says about the end times. You know, what's interesting is the book of Revelation is a book, it's the last book of the Bible, and it's all about the end times. But most people miss the emphasis of the book of Revelation. Most people miss it completely. And they get looking at all the details and all this and all that, and they miss the emphasis and the focus and the central theme of the book of Revelation. And you know what it is? It's the Lamb of God. It's the Lamb of God. Do you know that in the Bible, the word Lamb is used 105 times? In John chapter 1 and verse number 29. John chapter 1 and verse 29. John the Baptist would stand there. He would baptize the Lord Jesus Christ. And he would say this. John chapter 1, verse number 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God. He would point to Jesus Christ. He would point to that one person and he'd say, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me. For he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come, baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day after John stood, two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. Over in the book of Acts, chapter 8 and verse number 32, Acts chapter 8, Philip would be speaking to a man. He would be led of the Spirit to speak to this man in the desert, man sitting in his chariot, reading the scriptures and wants to know what they say. And I just want to pick up in verse number 32, the place of the scripture which he read was Isaiah 53, by the way, and it says, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. And it was pointing, the prophets of the Old Testament over and over again were pointing to Jesus Christ, that he is the Lamb of God. But when you come to the book of Revelation, here's the thing. 105 times in the Bible speaks about the Lamb. Many of those point to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. But here's the interesting thing. out of those 105 times, 25 of those 105 times are speaking about the Lamb of God in the book of Revelation. 25 of those 105 times are in the book of Revelation. Go with me, if you will, over to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. Revelation, chapter 5. Chapters 1 through 3, the Spirit of God is speaking to the churches. And the book of Revelation, without going into great depth this morning, the book of Revelation is about that which was, that which is, and that which is to come. Things that shortly must come to pass. But in Revelation chapter 5, if we could pick it up right there, I just want you to notice something. Look at verse number 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. You come down in verse number 12, saying, worthy is the lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. You say, Pastor, where are you going with this? Hold on for a few minutes. I'm still only in the introduction. Go to Revelation chapter 6 and look what it says. This is about the coming events that are going to come in the future. Verse number 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. Who was it that opened the seals? Who was it? The Lamb. Jesus Christ. In fact, you come down to verse number 16, where everybody is hiding themselves, dens and rocks of the mountains, and saying to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. You go over to Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of who? 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 All right, the Lamb. I got to make sure I'm getting through. Look at verse number 3. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the? Who? All right, you're getting there. And his servants shall serve him. You see, Revelation, it's all about the Lamb. The Lamb is the center, the central focus of all the coming events. It's Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world for our sins. The Lamb upon the throne. The Lamb, the very Son of God. Now, to understand the events that are going to take place, you have to keep your eyes on the Lamb of God. It'll keep your thoughts straight. And there's a reason why, and we're going to come to that in a minute. I want you to go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. I want you to go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. Because I'm going to show you how this all ties together with you and me. And we'll go into it in a moment. But you see, there's one word. There's one word that whenever I think of the future, whether it's tomorrow or whether it's the next day, or whether it's 2020, whatever, or the coming of the Lord, when I think of anything in the future, there's one word in my heart and mind that gives me assurance, that gives me hope, that gives me comfort. So I do not fear. You know what that word is? Because Peter uses that word as he begins to stir up their pure minds. And it makes a difference in everything. And the word is this in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 1. The word is this. This second epistle, beloved, I write unto you. Peter is not writing here to the world. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to blood-bought believers. He's writing to people who are kept by the power of God. He's writing to people that have confidence in every day, in every moment, whether it's today, tomorrow, or the next day, or the future, and their confidence and their faith and their hope is in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lamb of God. But he says, beloved, beloved. We don't use that word enough, folks. We don't use that word enough when we converse with one another, when we speak to one another, when we talk with one another, when we think about one another. But over and over again in the early church and throughout the epistles, you hear them referring to each other as beloved. And it's important. It's important because we are beloved. But I want to show you how this all ties together. And it starts with the Lamb of God. First Peter chapter 1. By the way, thank you for praying. If you can notice, my lungs are getting a lot better. Praise the Lord. Amen. I can preach. I got energy. But anyways, look at verse number 18, 1 Peter chapter 1. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with what? But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Why is my faith and hope in God? Because of his Son, Jesus Christ, that purged me from my sins with his precious blood. Without that, there is no hope. Without that, a person is lost, undone, without hope. But I have hope because of that right there. Because the precious blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, paid the price for my sins. Purged me from my sins. Now, here we go, all right? You ready? Point number one. The beloved Christ. You got that? What did I say? What did I say? Can't hear you. We're going to need microphones in the pews. The beloved Christ. I want to show you how this all ties together. The apostles would write and speak so much about being in the beloved, but it starts with Christ. If you don't get this, you miss a lot, and you can lose your way in your thinking as you look at things to come. Go back to Matthew chapter 3. It all starts with the beloved who? Christ. Christ the beloved Christ. Go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And this is so important because, listen, that word beloved is what gives me comfort and assurance and hope and confidence. That one word, what is it? What is it? What is it? All right, beloved. Marian, I didn't hear you. What is it? Okay, all right. Well, you're sitting in the front row, so, you know. I know Jack didn't hear it, okay? Why? Okay, beloved, all right, beloved, all right? Look at Matthew chapter 3. Remember what John said when he baptized the Lord Jesus Christ? Twice he said, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, in Matthew chapter 3, it gives us a little more detail there, and especially something that God said about Jesus Christ. John said, behold the Lamb of God. But look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Now check this out, so important. This is so crucial. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God could have just as easily said, this is my Son. But he stressed something. He stressed the nature of the relationship. He stressed the strength of the relationship. He stressed the endurance and the faithfulness of the relationship. He said, this is my beloved son. Not just my son. This is my beloved son. And when God said that, boy, it means so much. In fact, turn over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse number. And we're just going to pick some verses here. John chapter 5, as Jesus is speaking. And the Jews are upset because he said also that God was his father, making himself equal with God. Verse 18. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for whatsoever things he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. And Jesus is stressing the relationship between his Father and he, the Son. And what does he say in verse 20? For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. He says, the Father loves me. The Father loves the Son. You know, Jesus could have omitted that phrase and just said, the Father shows me all things that he does, and he will show greater things. But he's stressing a very important part of the relationship. The Father loves the Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Father loveth the Son. In fact, go to John chapter 10. We see it again. John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse number 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it. He says again, the Father loves me. Go over to, we'll go back to Psalm 16. Psalm 16 for a moment. Psalm 16. It's an Old Testament scripture. It is a picture and a prophetic passage of Scripture about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to go to it because it shows the assurance that Jesus Christ had while he was on earth because of the relationship that he had with the Father. That's where it all goes to, folks. The confidence is in the relationship. If there's no relationship, there's no confidence. But the strength of our confidence is in the strength of that relationship. And Jesus said, God said, this is my beloved Son. Jesus said, the Father loveth me, shows me all things. The Father loves me because I give my life for the sheep. John, in Psalm 16 and verse number 9, therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoiceth, my flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Go back to the Gospel of John now. John chapter 17. John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is when Jesus Christ is praying to the Father before he would go to the cross of Calvary, before he would die and be buried and risen again. And just go down with me to verse number 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. Check this out. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto thy name and will declare it, that the love, so important right here, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. Jesus says, Father, you have loved me before the foundation of the world. And he says, I've declared your name. I've told everybody about you. I've just manifested your glory. He says, so that the love that you have loved me, that love might be in them and I in them. So when we use that word blessed, when that word blessed is used,
first thing we should focus on, that blessed relationship starts with God and His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the blessed Christ. God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That's where it starts. Now, because of that, there's something else. Number two, we see the beloved Christ. But now I want us to see the beloved child of God. That's you and me. Look at if go over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 4. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 4. I'm going to start here for a moment. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace He saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace He saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul writes to the Ephesians, and he says, it's that great love, that mercy, and that love of God that's quickened you. Because when you trusted in Jesus Christ, God has forgiven you. He saved you. But now I want you to back up to Ephesians chapter 1. And I want you to notice something. Because when I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior, when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, many things happen, but I want to focus on one this morning. In Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. And here it is. Here's what I want you to look at. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the what? In the what? In the beloved. Through Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross of Calvary. When I trusted in Jesus Christ alone as my Savior, not only were my sins forgiven, not only was I spared an eternity in hell, not only was I given a home in heaven, but it says that God made me accepted in the beloved. Do you remember what we just spent the last 10 minutes talking about? That relationship between God and His Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Well, guess what? Now the Bible says, I've been accepted into the beloved. In other words, that relationship of love between God the Father and God the Son, when Jesus Christ in John chapter 17 said, Father, You've loved Me from the foundation of the world. I've declared Your name, that the love wherewith You have loved Me may be in them, that they might know that love. Guess what? I know that love. I know that love. I know that God thinks of me as a beloved child of God. In fact, go to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. I can't go through all the scriptures, but over and over and over again in the New Testament, the apostles remind the Christians that they are beloved. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 58. Hold your finger there for a moment. Go back to Romans chapter 1. In fact, you can take your finger out of 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Go to Romans chapter 1. I got ahead of myself. Romans chapter 1. Paul, he writes this letter explaining the gospel in great depth. To be justified by faith we have peace with God and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But in Revelation chapter 1, look at verse number 7. Look through he's writing to all that be in Rome. Look at that next phrase. Beloved of God. Beloved of God. Did you get that? How many times have you just slipped by that verse? How many times in your life have you just read through that and you haven't caught that and caught the depth of that? The awesomeness of that. The assurance of that. Paul says to you that are in Rome, all that be in Rome, beloved of who? Beloved of God. Beloved of God. God is saying, listen, in regards to Jesus Christ, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. In regard to me, this is my beloved child. You know why? Because 1 John 3:1 says this, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. You go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I tell you what, this is what takes the fear out of everything, folks. Hey, listen, I'm beloved of God. And I'll show you that in a minute. Go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I got so many verses rolling around in this brain this morning. Romans chapter 8. Okay. Oh, let's just go down to verse number 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, check that out, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. One of those things is the things to come. The things to come cannot separate me from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why I don't fear what the Lord's going to do in the future. I don't fear what he's going to do because you know what? I'm his child. Amen? I'm beloved of God, man. Right? God said, this is my... Listen, go to 1 John chapter... No, go to Jude. Go to Jude. Well, no, go to 1 John chapter 3. It's on the way to Jude. Okay? Go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. This is what keeps my focus straight. This is what keeps my heart straight. This is what keeps me from falling away or getting confused or getting led away by some strange wacko doctrinal teaching. I don't know. This is what keeps me going when the scoffers mock. I don't care. Mock all you want. I know I'm beloved of God. Right? If you don't know that, I pray for you. But I know my relationship with God. And I know I'm beloved of God because of Jesus Christ. Look at what it says in 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. He's saying the world doesn't get a clue. They don't understand. They look at us as weirdos. Hey, I mean, without Jesus Christ, I'm a weirdo. I'm just more of a weirdo with Jesus Christ. Amen? All right? I'm strange anyways. I know that. I look in the mirror. But listen, I'm glad I'm strange in Jesus Christ. Amen? Because look what it says. Verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him, purify himself, even as he is pure. Now go over to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. The book of Jude, chapter 1. If you go to chapter 2, close it up and get a right Bible. But Jude, chapter 1, and verse number 20. Look what it says. But ye who? Who? But ye beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. It says, building yourself up on your most holy faith, beloved, keep yourselves in the love of God. Well, I tell you what, that's a safe place to be, isn't it? Right? That's a safe place to be in your mind, in your heart, in your life. All right? So number one, we have the beloved Christ. Number two, we have the beloved child of God. But I want you to go back to 1 John chapter 3 because it's going to lead us into our next point. There's one more, very important. We forget, we lose sight of this too. You know, John would write 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and Revelation at the end of his life. And I think that's very important. Because whether it was John or Peter or Paul, they, like every one of us, they grew in their faith. They grew in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. They matured. Right? The Bible says when you start off with Christ, you're a little baby. And we all need to grow. And you know what you see in 1 John chapter 3? More than in any one of the other letters, the other epistles. You see an emphasis on the beloved communion that we have with Christ. And not only with Christ, but with one another. And how important it is. And the reason I take you back to 1 John chapter 3, because it says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon, what's that next word? Not just me. You see, I'm not the only one going up when the Lord comes. Right? Some of you might. Right? Oh, good, good. I'm glad someone's going. All right? Hey, listen, there's going to be more than just me. It's us over and ago that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And I want you to see what John emphasizes in 1 John chapter 3, the whole epistle. He emphasizes the we in the beloved. It starts with Christ. It reaches to me, but not me alone. It reaches to more than just me. There's a lot more beloved in this world than just you and I. And let me just say this, and we might not agree on everything, right? I mean, a lot of you just got it wrong this morning because, you know, some of us knew it was the day to wear blue shirts. Amen? I mean, look around. Jack's got it, June, Ray, I mean, Kevin, Levi, Steve. See, a lot of guys got it, Joe. A lot of guys got it right, Scott. All right, but anyway, it's blue shirt day at Lake Spawn. No, I'm only kidding. Hey, is that going to change anything? No. Not in my relationship with the Lord, amen? Right? You know, we can have our differences. We can have, but listen, when it comes down to it, if a person has trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior, and the blood of Jesus Christ has washed their sins away, they are as much beloved as I am. They are just as much beloved as I am. And that's what he's saying here. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 11. Dearly beloved. 1 John chapter 4. Look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. We're all different in our personalities. We're all different in a lot of ways. But you know what brings us together? One person, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Go back to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Look what it says in verse number 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And here John begins off, and he's going to stress the fellowship and the communion that we have with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit and with one another. But now go back to one more passage of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know, I think there's some people going to be awfully surprised when the Lord Jesus Christ comes for us in the clouds. I think there's going to be some people, you're going to be shocked. Because you know what? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, that's a plural noun, pronoun, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know what the Lord, wherefore comfort one another? He says, listen, we're going up together, right? All the beloved of God are going up together. You know why I say some of us are going to be surprised? Because you're going to be going up, you're going to look and say, oh, you're beloved? And you know what? There's someone going to go, whoa, you're beloved? Right? Come on now. But you didn't go to our church. No, I went to Jesus Christ. Amen? Right? I went through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm beloved. You see, folks, that's the whole key. That's the whole key that sets the tone for all the future events. Because, you know, when you start reading the book of Revelation, if you aren't squared away on your relationship with God through Jesus Christ, boy, it's a fearful thing, is it not? But you know what? I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be afraid. Because there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And I'm one of the beloved. Because of the Lamb of God, because I've been accepted into the beloved, have a living hope along with all my beloved brethren in Christ Jesus. Therefore, I can look not only with fear, but I don't have to worry about whether I understand every little detail. Right? And if you think you understand every little detail, let me tell you, you don't. You don't. But I do understand this, that because of the blood of Jesus Christ, the blessed Son of God, because I trusted in Him and Him alone, He has purged me from my sin. He's given me hope for the future because I am accepted in the Beloved. And Jesus said in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 2, behold, I come quickly. And so the question is this, simply put, are you one of the beloved? Are you one of the beloved? I didn't say you're a member of some church. I didn't say you're part of some religious organization. I said, are you accepted in the beloved? And there's only one way to be accepted by God into the beloved. And that's through placing your faith, repenting of your sins, and placing your faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for the precious and powerful and pure blood of Jesus Christ that purged my sins away. Thank you that I'm accepted in the beloved, that I am your child, that you have bestowed your love upon me, and you call me your son and your child. Lord, thank you for the assurance of that relationship, the strength and the faithfulness of that relationship, that I'm kept because of that relationship with you, not because of me, but all because of you, because you are a faithful God. Lord, we love you, we praise you in Jesus' precious name. Lord, I pray if there's someone here that's never put their faith in Jesus Christ, that today they would bow their heart, bow their mind, bow their soul right before you. Say, dear God, I know I've sinned, but I thank you that Jesus died for me, rose again from the grave. Please forgive me. Save my soul. Lord, you've promised whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We give you all the glory in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.